This morning, I'd like for you to take your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 15. Psalm chapter number 15. I'd like to read this. There's only five verses, but oh, how important I believe these are. Notice that first sentence. It's where we get our whole idea today. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now I want you to take the last phrase and think about that. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now let's stop and think about the very first phrase. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who's going to abide there? We find out those who do, and then he gives us a promise of where we'll stay. This is a great psalm. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the privilege this morning to be able to open your book. I pray that you might speak to our hearts abundantly. Do a work in us, oh God, how we need you. How we need you to speak to us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless in every heart. Meet the need of every life. Lord, would Jesus, we just pray that you would this day honor yourself. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated this morning. In the book of John, chapter 15, we find the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an illustration of the Christian walk. And in that illustration, he is showing us that if we are going to abide in Christ, we are like a branch that is attached to the vine. We're like the limb of a tree that's attached to the trunk, if you please. If you and I are abiding in Christ, we are illustrated thus as that branch that gets all of its nourishment, all of its food, all of its support, all of its strength out of the vine. In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If you drive around a little bit or walk your neighborhood or perhaps even in your own yard, you might discover there is a fruit tree of some sort. And this time of the year, you will notice that there is fruit that is coming on those trees. We have a crabapple tree in our backyard. And we have two apple trees. And we find that there are fruit that is growing on that. Used to have two plum trees, but they decided to depart, give up the ghost, and go to other places. So they're now in fruit tree heaven, wherever that is. And we have those. You might have drove in the parking lot and noticed there's a lot of apples on the tree in that yard right next door there. It's that time of year. How's that happen? Well, there are branches that are attached to the trunk, and the trunk is one in the ground. It gets its nutrients from the soil, and it gets its water from the soil, and up it comes through that through a process called capillary action. By the way, a tree doesn't suck water. Did you know that? And water is a great property that God gave it through very small tubes can go upwards and thus into that branch and into the leaves and thus also that its fruit might come forth. So the Lord says, I'm the vine. It's through me that is all of your source. It is through me that is the strength that supports you. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. And so we come here and we notice in verse number 1 it says, Lord, who shall abide? Where are we to abide at? In Christ. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So we're talking about abiding. If we put it in New Testament concept from which we now stand, it is who might abide in the Lord. What does it take to have this sort of abiding with Christ? As we look at the very question that is given to us, I believe that it beseeches to you and I, or begets to you and I, of the great holiness of God. Lord, who shall abide in that tabernacle? Who is able to come into thy presence? Who is able to be with you? Who is able to be amongst that which is holy, that which is majestic? In fact, it's almost amazement that any of us could even come into the very presence of God at all. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And thus we find the next four verses, God entertains the idea and shows to you and I and helps us to understand what does it mean to abide. And let's put it again in New Testament terms. What does it mean to abide as we look here in this chapter? Abide in Christ. What does it mean? Notice verse number 2. He says these words, "He that walketh how? Uprightly, and worketh what? Righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart." What kind of person is able to abide in the presence of God? God says, "He that walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart." I simply put down these words. I like to simplify things. And I wrote down these words. And first of all, I would say to you, if we're going to abide in Christ, it means we are going to allow truth to guide us. Truth must be the guiding factor in our lives. Truth must be that which takes us in a certain direction. He that walketh uprightly. It is that which is before us. The direction of our walk is toward the Lord. That means with all the mind, it is what does Christ want from me today? In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was upon the earth, as He came and had purpose in life, He said these words, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so as the Lord Jesus upon earth, He is God, and yet He says, "Thy will," referring to God the Father. And you and I today need to allow the truth of God to guide us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the direction of God. That must be a motivating factor. However, as I mentioned earlier, so often we do not allow the truth of God to get into us because we allow other things to envelop us instead. There's only one way that that truth of God is going to get within us, that we might abide in it, is to, on purpose, take time to read it, to study it, to make sure that it comes in. By having your Bible on the coffee table, you are not going to have that through osmosis get into your being. It's not going to soak in if it's laying there. It's not going to help you if somebody's speaking and you're not listening. It's not going to help. We must do it on purpose. He says, "He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness." Truth guides him in all of his works, all that he does. And as he does so, it is working righteousness. It's working outward unto others. It is working in the direction that God would have us to go. God wants us to be in ministry. God wants us to be involved in the lives of others in seeking to have them draw closer to God, either in sanctification or seeking to win their souls in the matter of salvation. And then he says, "Speaketh the truth in his heart." Our thoughts are upon his truth. It's not upon our opinions. Oh, we have a lot of opinions, do we not? There are things that guide us sometimes that are simply opinions. Sometimes we look at the Word of God and it says a particular thing, and so we form our opinion about it. But we're not speaking of that. We're speaking of the very truth of God. That must be our guiding factor. This man is like, I believe, the person of Job. Job's an interesting character in the Word of God. We find that Job was a wealthy man. We find that Job was a man who was a godly man. And yet we find that because of that, Satan comes to God and he says, "If you let me beat him up, he won't serve you." And God says, all right, you can do whatever you want. And at the end of all that conversation, God says, you cannot take his life. And as we read the story of Job, we find that he loses his wealth. He loses his health. He loses his family. The only member he has left of anything are the servants who come to tell him of his losses, and his wife who nags him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Here's a man that is literally beat up. If you and I were like Job, we would probably like, or if we were around in Job's time, we'd probably be like his friends. We'd look and we'd say, Job, you're out of God's will. By the way, he was in God's will. But in the midst of this, we find that Job is in a position of testing. He does not understand it. God, it seems like, withdraws himself from Job. Listen to these words, however, when you get to chapter 23. Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. He is in dire straits, brethren. He goes on, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Think about that. Job is in such a position, he wonders, why has God forsaken me? But he's not cursed God and died. Remember that too. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He'd like to talk to God about his situation. But I want you to listen to these words. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Though he has complaint, though he is in anguish, though he is in a very problematic situation, Job says, I would like to know the truth from God that it might guide me in the days that I have ahead of me. That I might know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. All that we might be in the position that will allow the truth of God to direct us. By the way, even like Job, when it seems like heaven be closed. Understand this, your faith is more faith when it seems like God isn't there than when he is very vivid to you. Now, I'm not talking about our walk with God. I'm talking about it seems like God is not knowing our situation. But we keep on in the realm of truth in spite of it. Because we know that God is true to his word. There be where I believe Job is at in this, as he wants the truth of God to guide him. Notice, secondly, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who is going to be walking with God? Who is going to have this kind of intimate fellowship with God? First of all, it's somebody who allows the truth of God's word to guide them. But notice verse number 3. It says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. May I say to you, in a positive context, the man who allows God to be abiding, or he is abiding in God, is the man who is letting love direct him. No matter where you look throughout the Word of God, our walk with God and our actions to others are correlated together. I preach much on unity. You may wonder, well, why does he preach on unity? There's a reason for it. If there's no unity, it is simply because there are folks out of touch with God. For if you're walking with God and I'm walking with God, there is unity. Amen? If you are having fellowship with God and I'm having fellowship with God, then there is a unity of spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit, and our spirits bear witness one with another. Walking with God means having a kind of love for others that is seeking their best, not their demise. Again, we look back to Job. And the friends of Job were people who did not demonstrate a love directing them. They made judgments and comments about him that were not of God. They were self-righteous in their direction to him. They basically said, Job, the reason you're like this is because you're backslid. Job, you're like this because you have not followed the Word of God. They had no instances, but they deemed that because it seemed like God had withdrawn His blessings from him. By the way, God takes up the cause as He speaks. And the very second verse, almost immediately, God makes mention to these three friends and disposes of all the remarks. So you take from chapter 3 to chapter 38, much of what is written in there is the remarks of his friends. And God says, listen to this, verse number 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And he is saying they have worldly wisdom, but they do not have a connection with God. Their kind of actions, I believe, were the kind spoken of in negative in verse number 3. Backbite with the tongue, doing evil to the neighbor, taking a reproach upon him. Notice that. What kind of person is walking with God? He does not backbite. What does that mean? Well, it's simply very simple as we stop and consider it and think of a dog particularly. As soon as the back is turned, they're not going to reach up and grab you. He that backbiteth not. I was walking down the street one day in Linwood, Washington, a suburb just north of Seattle. I'd been door to door, and it was getting fairly late. It was dark at this time. I was by myself, and I'm walking back to the car. And I go by this house, and I see a dog in the yard, and don't think too much about it. You know, it's probably when it's standing up, and it's laying in the yard, and I saw that dog watching me. But I didn't think too much about it. I've always been able to get along with dogs fairly well. By the way, the bigger they are, to me, the better they are. So I've always had big dogs, I guess. The worst dogs I've ever had were them little ones. No offense to any of you folks, but that's been my situation. Anyways, this little dog is laying there. I get to the edge of the property. This is a corner house, so there's sidewalk all the way around. I've come from across the street. I've come up on the corner. I've walked by. The dog is about halfway in the yard. I get to the edge of the property, and I didn't know it. I had turned my back. As soon as I turned my back, that dog was on a dead run towards me. About two steps from me, he barked and I turned around. He was ready to grab and to bite me. He waited till my back was turned to try to get me. The end of that story is, I could never kick that dog. He was too fast. And the people in the house sat there and watched the whole thing. But I finally was able to get away. But that is the kind of thing that we're looking at. When the back is turned, then they are willing to bite. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Listen, if we have a problem with an individual, what do? We need to go to them ourselves. How do we backbite? How do we do that? We often, oh brother, we need to pray for so and so. We do it so religiously, don't we? And we say things unto others. And get others involved. He says here that we ought not to backbite with our tongue. If we want to be abiding in Christ, then our tongue is in the right place concerning our neighbors, our friends, if you please. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. In other words, doesn't do any harm in any fashion whatsoever. You and I, as we come to church, we have a responsibility one to another to edify. Now, that's a small word, not used a great deal other than church, but it simply means to build each other up. I'm sure the day that some of you came discouraged, some of you perhaps distraught, some of you going through this or that or the other thing, and what do you need? You need a brother or a sister to simply give to you a kind word, to build you in some fashion. And how we need to be aware of that. And so the friends of Job, excuse me, I'm reading my notes wrong. The friends of Job did not do that. But here's a person that is to what? Have the right comments and the right things unto their neighbor. Notice lastly, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. To take up a reproach means they do not strip the garment from them. In other words, they're not stripping away something to expose them unto others. In other words, you and I, if we have a right relationship with God, are going to have directing us love one unto another. Aren't you glad that somebody loves you and because of their love, a multitude of sins has been covered? For that is exactly what it does. And so we find that truth guides him, love directs him. Notice verse number 4, very similar as he goes on, but yet quite different. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. In other words, despised. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I would say to you, and I hope you can understand this, truth guides him, love directs him, discernment arms him. Here's the person who can make judgments concerning another individual, but he judges their actions based upon truth, not his perceptions, not what he thinks might be there. It is genuine actions based upon truth from the Word of God, not our own standards, not our own thoughts, but those which, again, are verifiable with the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration. This will be a very sticky one, but I'll use it nonetheless. And it has to do with our dress and how we present ourselves. Now, the Bible is very specific when it comes to our dress. And one of the things that the Bible is very specific about is that you and I would dress with modesty. And the purpose of modesty is to keep each other from having wrong kinds of thoughts. Especially, can we use the word sexual? It is to keep our minds in the right place. It is to help our brothers and our sisters in Christ, all right? So there is a modest way to dress. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, some people come and they say, well, that means that every woman is going to wear a skirt and it's going to touch the floor as she's walking. There are some who believe that. And indeed, that would be modest. Might be inconvenient, all right, but it would be modest, okay? Because she's covered, okay? Some of those would say that ladies who wear their skirts higher are immodest. But for most, that's not a problem. But we can look to the Word of God and we can find a principle on modesty, and that be that when the thigh, especially the upper thigh, is showing, it's a place of immodesty. We find that Aaron, as he approached the altar, was not to wear a skirt that was too short that when he got on the altar, they could see up his skirt. In plain language. What's modest? Well, modest is making sure we have parts covered and adequately so. But we have differences of opinion on what that means. You see what I'm saying? We need to make judgments based upon the Word of God when it comes to a brother. And then we need to have the right attitude as we deal with it. We understand our thoughts with it. But then we also, if we're going to operate in love, have to do it in a proper manner as well. All this has to do with our abiding in Christ. Who shall abide, he says here. Who shall abide with the Lord? In Christ is to what? To allow truth to guide us. To let love direct us. And to ask God for discernment to arm us in these areas, especially the problematic that I've spoke of. And notice what it says here. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, he will keep his integrity even if it's going to cause him a problem. He is going to be in that spot. Now notice verse number 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Number one, if we are abiding in Christ, if I understand this text right, who is able to do that? He that walketh uprightly, truth is going to guide him. If I understand it correctly, it means that love is going to direct him. If I'm seeing this properly, verse 4 means that discernment is going to arm him. And verse number 5, equity is going to bear him. He is not seeking to make a profit off of others. We can put that in dollars and cents, but we can also put that in other aspects. For instance, let's do it like this. Come here. What's your name? I forget name. You're what?
Matthew.
You're Matthew. If somehow I and Matthew are standing here, and I can tell you and get you to believe that he is really rotten to the core. He is so bad that bad would be good to him. If I can get you to believe that, I'm just putting you in this, understand that? Okay. What does that do for me? Makes me look better. You can sit down, Matthew. But I'm no better than you. And oftentimes, at the expense of others, we what? Seek to make ourselves a prophet in the minds of people by taking advantage of some of their poorness. We can do it financially, but we can also do it through character assassination. If we're going to be walking with God, I look and I see that truth's going to guide us. And it must guide us in our relationships with other people. And what does God promise? He that doeth these things shall what? Never be moved. Never be moved. It takes the turmoil out of life. God has something here for us that we need to look and understand. Abiding in Christ. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who? Those who allow the truth of God to guide them. Let's take that one step farther as we review. Who gave us the truth? What person of God? Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Amen. He moved in the hearts of men to write it. They were basically secretaries. God used, I know, character, all those kinds of things. But He's the author. He's the one that gave us truth. In Galatians chapter 5, we find it says, walk in the Spirit. We stop and think about it. The only way we're going to walk in the Spirit is walking in the truth of God's Word. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when you read that and study it in Ephesians, you find that there are three major effects that take place. And those three major things are also discussed in Colossians chapter 3. And they are told that they would happen, but not by the filling of the Spirit of God. There he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Truth and the Spirit of God, they are together. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. We've got the Godhead present when we're walking in truth. And when we're walking in truth, when you and I are walking in the Spirit, we're also, as I walk and you walk, we have a unity. It's going to affect our relationships. If I'm crabby, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I acting like Jesus? Who shall abide there? The very key is, first of all, allowing that truth to invade our soul, that it might direct our every step and take us in the right direction. It's a great key. Father, today, work in our hearts. Help us, O God, today to understand that our abiding in You is really abiding in the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us to recognize that so often in our lives, if we would just look at our relationships, it's telling us we're not there. Lord, are You revealing to us day after day? As angers and frustrations and all these things come to our life. Oh God, help us to learn to be in that place of tremendous, wondrous fellowship with You. Work in hearts and lives in these moments. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.